Good morning once again. Good to be with you. We are looking at our last parable today. We've been doing it for a while. Last one in the Gospel of Luke. And I love the one that we're ending on. I mean, they're all good. But this one is in Luke chapter 7. And it has to do with the question of what love is. And now, if you've ever watched the timeless classic that is Forrest Gump, you don't have to be a smart man to know what love is, or smart lady to know what love is. Like, we do have some innate ability to recognize it, right? You kind of know when something is loving or unloving, except for, like, you could be tricked, like, you could be lied to and manipulated, and there's a common mistake that gets made when it comes to love that makes it more likely that you kind of get it wrong. And you might think something's loving when it's not, or something's unloving when it actually is. And that mistake is to emphasize feelings of love over actions of love. Do you know what I mean? To think of love mostly as like the warm feeling, the nice feeling, affection, wishing the best for someone, all those nice things, romantic feelings. When you feel those things for someone, that's what love is. That's how you know that you love someone. And then actions flow from those feelings. And so you feel it first, and because you have those feelings, it results in actions of love being done to express what you feel for a person or for people in general. But this is not the way that God's word teaches us about love at all. And when the Bible tries to be real direct about it, real just kind of this is how we know what love is, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we didn't love God, but he loved us. And how did he love us? In the action of sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that Jesus gave himself, he gave his life, he went to the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and dealt with. And this, before we love God at all, Jesus did this when we were sinners, when we didn't love God, before we'd done anything to endear ourselves to God, right? He just does this for us. He makes this decision to do this great thing for us. I try to teach my four-year-old daughter, Amelia, I try to teach her about God and just kind of give her basic building blocks understanding. And so I try to be real simple and concrete in the things that I teach her. And so when I tell her, you know, about the concept of love and how do you know that you love someone, she got real simple definition. Loving someone is to put others ahead of yourself. Put others ahead of yourself. That's a good building block that she can grasp now. She can kind of understand it now, and later we'll be able to build on top of it and flesh it out and give it more nuance and more understanding. But what does it mean to put others ahead of yourself? The Bible says you look at Jesus. You look at what Jesus did, right? Jesus gave himself for us. Love is the extent to which you love someone is how much of yourself you're willing to give. Right? How much you're willing to give your time, how much you're willing to give your attention, your effort, your energy, your patience, your service, your grace, compassion, forgiveness, right? Not insisting on, I need to get my way, not using someone to get something from them. Not just treating someone as an inconvenience and kind of passing over them. Like, that's all the stuff that love is. And what's so unique about the Bible's understanding of love, as opposed to what you might hear in songs or hear in stories, you could be loving even when you don't feel loving, like you don't have the feeling. You can still be loving, and it's not hypocrisy. That's not fake. You can love people even when you don't like them. Married people know this. Not me. I always liked Megan, but I've heard from some of you out there. No. Like, you live with anyone for that long, you're gonna do things that bother each other, right? You're gonna step on toes. There's gonna be miscommunication. There're gonna be moments when you're selfish. Like, we're still sinners. That comes up. right? Even when those things happen, you can still make the decision, and people do. This is how marriage lasts. You can still make the decision, and people do, that I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to forgive. I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to keep score. I'm still going to, I still want to take care of you. Like all those things, even if you're temporarily bothered or annoyed or even like offended or hurt, you can still choose to be loving. And maybe a better example is with kids, because like kids are just bottomless pits of need, and they're irrational, and they just do, like, you do everything for them and then they just hate you for it. But you still choose to, like, I still have to feed you and clothe you and bathe you and like make sure you get rest. And like, that's love. And in fact, if you turn off the actions of love when the feelings go down, and then you turn them back on when the feelings go up, I think that's a much better case for you don't actually love them. Like, that's actually hypocrisy if you turn the actions on and off depending on how you feel. What do you think? Are you a loving person or an unloving person? What do you think? Are you the kind of person who will put yourself first or put others first? What kind of person are you? And what would people say about you? Like, what would your family say about you if we asked them, hey, is he loving? What would your neighbors say? What would your coworkers say? What do you think? And I know it's not like a simple yes or no question, although it kind of is. But it depends. Like, there are times when I'm loving, and there are times when I'm unloving. And there are people where it's easier to be loving and people where it's harder to be loving. So there are going to be times and people and circumstances and, like, your own mood and what's going on in your own life and your own health that are going to be factors in whether you've been loving or unloving. But when you start getting in, when you start looking into it and you start examining, what does it depend on? What are the circumstances? What are the people? What are the moods? Like, what does it depend on when I choose to be loving and giving myself, right? And putting others ahead of myself? That's when you start to find, okay, here are the things I need to grow in, right? Here are the things that I need to be more aware of and start seeing some growth in if I want to become the loving person that God wants me to be, that God has created me to be. And so that's what we're going to find in this parable. So Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, says this. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering, so he says this to himself, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, if you were here 2 weeks ago, just about Pharisees and who they are in this community and society, they're well-respected. Like, this is the lawyer, doctor, engineer, you know, highly educated, high social status person. That's the Pharisees. And one of the Pharisees invites Jesus to his home to have a meal. And while he's there, this woman visits, and we're told that she carries the label of sinner. Whatever her sin is, it's public knowledge. She's a public sinner, as opposed to a private sinner, which all the respectable people are. They keep it hidden and don't bother you with it, okay? But she's worse because everyone knows. You know, something public and visible, like adultery, like that would get out, or drunkenness, something that people are going to see and kind of talk about and know about, and it sticks to her. And the Pharisee, whose house Jesus is at, he kind of has an attitude about this woman. And it's not like we're any better. Like, we are exactly the same. People are the same today as they were back then. As soon as people know about your sin, as soon as your sin becomes public, you need to be ready for people to look at you a certain way, right? You need to be ready for people to kind of look down on you or be dismissive or any number of things. Like, part of what makes being vulnerable and honest about our sin, why it feels so dangerous to us, is because it is true that people are going to use it against you. Not everyone will use it against you, but for many people, it's going to become a reason to ignore you, avoid you, belittle you, demean you. Not everyone will be like that, but some people will. And especially if it, like, if it becomes your reputation, it becomes a thing that people know about you, because social pressure is a really strong force in our lives. And so some people, maybe not even for like a personal reason or a personal conviction, but just like, man, I don't want the mess, you know? I don't want what people are going to say about me if I'm seen, you know, being friendly with this person, invite them into my, like, I don't want to deal with any of that. And it becomes a reason. This is not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons that the instinct is so strong in us to hide our sin at all costs. Keep it hidden, keep it down, don't let anyone know. Which is not good for us. Like, you can't deal with sin that way. If you keep it in the dark, you're really protecting it. You're keeping it where you can't deal with it. You can't really repent from it. You can't really move on and grow from it. You have to be able to talk about it, and that's why it's so important to have people that you trust, that you can confess to and be open with and be honest with. Anyways, this woman shows up. She's there for Jesus because of Jesus. Jesus has this incredible reputation. His ministry started. It's exploding, and he has this amazing reputation, not just as a good teacher, although no one teaches like Jesus does, like the way that he opens up God's wisdom. He has a reputation as a miracle worker. He does incredible works, miraculous power of God at work in the world through Jesus. But that's not it. That's not the only thing either. What is most unique and most in drawing people to Jesus is that he carries the authority of God. Like, he speaks with the authority of God in ways that no one else does. Like the prophets, like Moses, like when he would say, "Thus says the Lord," like that kind of authority, Jesus says that. Jesus has that. And we'll go back to more in the end why, what's so unique and important about that. And we also come to learn, as we read a little further on from here and what we'll see in a bit, she's probably there because she wants to get forgiveness through Jesus. Like, that's the mission she's on. She wants forgiveness. His message has been, the message he's preaching is repent and believe, right? Repent and believe, you can be forgiven. She goes all in on that. She knows she needs forgiveness. She's all in on Jesus. And all the things that she does, which kind of feel strange to us, but the main reason it feels strange to us is because that culture itself is a bit strange to us. What she's doing is not like, it's not as weird as it would be if you or I did this today. Don't go home and do this today. But she's holding nothing back. She's giving everything she has. She's giving everything she can to Jesus. Like, her pride, gone. Throws it away. Humbles herself to serve Jesus. She washes his feet, something that a slave would do. Like, her heart, she's pouring out her heart. She's broken and weeping at his feet. She's kissing his feet, which is maybe like the strangest part to us. But kissing was a common, normal greeting in their culture. And she's just so broken that she doesn't feel she has the right to kiss him on the cheek. And so she's down at his feet. And the alabaster flask of ointment, like, this would have been very expensive. This might even represent the majority of the wealth that she has. And here she is pouring it out on his feet, just giving everything, doesn't hold anything back. And all this is happening. Like I said before, the Pharisee has a bit of an attitude about this. He starts doubting Jesus. He goes, Jesus can't be a prophet. If Jesus was a prophet, if he actually had knowledge from God, he would know what kind of animal is touching him. You know, he would know what kind of human dirtbag this is. And there's no way he'd let her touch him. And it's so funny because he's doubting Jesus being a prophet, and then Jesus, knowing what's in his heart, starts addressing it and speaking to him and says, you know what, I'm going to teach you something. This is something you need. Here's the parable that Jesus gives, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, too, but like the concept of forgiveness originates in a situation like this, where there's a money debt that's owed, and you forgive the debt. So you owe me $10, I forgive the debt, you don't owe me $10 anymore. When you do something that hurts another person, there's betrayal, taking advantage, mocking, lying, stealing, breaking trust, like whatever it is, that creates the metaphorical debt. Like it's real, but it's just not money. So it creates the debt, and then you have the choice to, I can forgive that debt, or I can wait for them to pay it off. Like they need to make it up to me somehow. Or I want them to hurt in the same way that I was hurt, and that's going to be the payment. Or you could just forgive the debt. Anyways, this moneylender has two people who owe him some money, and they can't pay, which they must be pretty irresponsible. But 500 denarii and 50. A denarius is a day's wage. And so this is 500 days of wages. That's like, just use an easy number. It's like a year and a half. So if you make $70,000 a year, this is like having a debt for $100,000. And then the 50, I mean, that would be like $10,000. It's still, you know, I mean, it's not nothing, but it's not $100,000. This moneylender decides when they can't pay to cancel both debts. And Jesus questions the Pharisee, which one is going to love him more? Both are going to love him. Both are going to feel really good about this. But who's going to love him more? The answer the Pharisee gives correctly, the one who was forgiven more, the one for whom the larger debt was canceled. But what does that look like? How do you see the difference between someone who loves more and someone who loves less? And this is where Jesus turns and he points to the woman who is a sinner, right? Publicly known for her sin. And he says, do you see this woman? Now, I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, but I think that's such a profound question that he asks in this moment. There's a concept that's been written about. It's called Sonder, S-O-N-D-E-R, Sonder. And it describes the realization that, like, when you look out at a crowd of people or you see a big apartment building and all the lights are on, or you see a bus that's kind of crowded and driving by, or just in traffic, all the people and all the cars, it's the realization that every person that you see is living a life as complex and vivid as your own, with their own problems, their own desires, their own goals and sorrows and friends and plans and things going on in their life. And we don't see that. Like, you could have a person right in front of you and you don't really see them. And that's not necessarily a knock on us. We're limited. We can't. We can't see that about everyone. But sometimes you get a flash of just how profound it is that, like, man, everyone's life is just as vivid and complex as my own. You could have someone right in front of you and not really see them because you're distracted, because you're caught up in your own thing, in your own life. And maybe sometimes because you have a reason that you're kind of being dismissive about them. You know, their status or their job or their looks, like, don't reach the threshold of I'm going to pay attention to you. Like, it could be something like that. But God sees everyone. He is not limited. Jesus sees everyone. Even if you are the most lonely, isolated person and you just feel invisible, you feel like no one knows you, no one cares about you, no one sees you. Jesus sees you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your life. He knows the burdens that you're carrying. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows you. He sees you. Jesus has this amazing way throughout his ministry of dignifying people and valuing people that the world around them does not. Like, the world has no inclination to dignify or value. And Jesus lifts them up and he says, look at this person, just like he's doing now. Do you see her? He asks. And then he starts explaining. Like, I'm your invited guest. You invited me here. You didn't even bring me water so I could wash my own feet. And here she is, wetting my feet with her tears and washing them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss as a greeting, and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't give me oil for my head, just a normal thing you do for your guest. And she breaks out the ointment, the expensive, massive piece of wealth that she has, and she's giving it liberally to my feet. See, the Pharisee is not treating Jesus as an honored guest. He's holding back. He's holding back serving Jesus. He's not even doing kind of the bare minimum of, like, what would be polite to an invited guest. She's holding nothing back. The words that Jesus says, he who is forgiven little loves little, those words have been echoing in my head for the last 2 weeks. I can't stop thinking about it. Because for the last 2 weeks, every single moment that I've had where, like, I know what the actions of love are. I know, like, giving myself, and I know putting others. But whenever I don't want to do, I don't want to do it. I don't want to forgive right away. I don't want to be patient right away. I don't want to serve right away. I don't want to do whatever. And it's not like my 2 weeks have been a roller coaster. It's just normal. But it happens, right? It happens throughout. And every time one of those moments come up, I'm just thinking, he who's forgiven little loves little. There's something important that I'm forgetting. There's something that I'm drifting from. Listen, if you have a problem with love, and, like, everyone does, because no one's perfect, so the extent to which you have a problem with love and giving yourself and doing those actions even when there's no feelings, every problem with the biblical kind of self-giving love that you could encounter always comes down to a misunderstanding or an amnesia when it comes to your own forgiveness, what you've been forgiven. It's at the root. And especially the people who have, like, a very severe problem when it comes to the biblical kind of self-giving, put others ahead of myself love. I'd imagine you know someone like that. Maybe for some of you, a hard look at yourself is going to reveal me, I'm like that. But maybe you know. Maybe you know someone who, or you have someone in mind right now who is the harsh, severe, cold type of person who has very high standards but very little grace. Right, someone who has no time for you if you're going to be an inconvenience, if you're going to be in the way, if you're not going to be kind of, like, moving things forward. No time for you for that. someone who they have all the words in the world to tell you the ways that you're falling short. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to change. Here's what you need to grow. But they never have any words of comfort. They never tell you, but it's okay. But I'm still here with you. But I still care about you. I still love you. I'm not going to leave you. They don't have those words. They only have the others. They don't seem to have any grace at all. So even Christians will be like this. And it's worse with Christians because they just have all the ammunition in the world to justify themselves. They're just going to go, well, you know, I just care so much about God's truth. I just care so much about holiness. I just care so much about efficiency. Jesus put us on a mission. We need to do the mission. We need to get the mission done. We need to go, go, go. You're not pushing things forward. We need to do this over here. And they can be dismissive, they can forget, they can let go, they can pass over anyone who's not driving it forward with the force that they think that they're using. They're gonna stop and see the woman who is labeled a sinner, the deep hurt that she's carrying. You see how she's broken over her sin. Just trying to find forgiveness. I don't have time for that. And the problem is, he who is forgiven little loves little. You don't really understand. You don't feel how much you've been forgiven. Or you've forgotten it. Maybe you did. You used to know. You get the concept. You get the concept of being forgiven. But when is the last time, real serious question, when is the last time that you have been broken down emotionally, spiritually, grieving deep in your bones because of your sin? When is the last time you've allowed yourself to get so close to it that you feel just the overwhelming problem, the helplessness that I can't get rid of this. I can't do anything about this. I can't make things right. I can't make things better. I can't erase these things. When's the last time you've been confronted with the magnitude of the debt that you really owe for your sin? Everything you're ashamed about, every weakness, every regret, everything that you've tried to hide and maybe you're still keeping hidden. The more numb you are to your own sin, the more indifferent you are about it. You can say that Jesus has forgiven me, but you're not going to really feel the weight of it. You're not going to really feel what Jesus has done, where Jesus takes this impossibly heavy burden that clings to you, and he's taken it off. He's given you freedom. Debt weighs you down. I've heard these stories. I bet you guys have heard these stories. I hope this isn't you. People who have been making payments on their student debt for 20 years, and they look at the balance, and the total amount they owe is more than the initial debt. And you look at the summary, and they've paid the debt back three times over. And just because of the interest, just because of the minimum payment, it's bigger than ever. I mean, that's a weight that clings to you. I mean, that is a cloud that's hanging over you. Man, if you're in that situation, don't do the minimum payments. Okay, attack it. The debt that our sin creates, it's this funny thing where it's like with any debt. The less you think about it, the less big you think it is, the smaller you think it is. The longer you look at it, the bigger it gets. If you don't think about it much, if you kind of keep an emotional distance from your sin and you're just kind of indifferent about it, you might think I'm a sinner, but it feels to you like the $10,000 debt. It doesn't feel like this big, great, overwhelming weight, right? But if you look a little more, if you look a little closer, and you really wrestle with what my sin does to the people around me, what my sin means to God, what my sin means to God who created me and loves me and gave Jesus for me. You see it for what it is, and it starts to feel much bigger. Maybe it feels like the $100,000 debt. But the best, closest, clearest picture you can get, you start to realize this debt is not just large. It is overwhelming and unmanageable. The Bible tells the wages of sin is death. If you were to make payment for the debt of your sin, that's what it would require. Death. And that's what makes the gospel such good news, that Jesus pays your debt. Colossians chapter 2 says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Jesus cancels the record of debt. He nails it to the cross in his own flesh. Jesus dies the death that we deserve so that he can give us the life that he earned. A life of hope, freedom, purpose, righteousness. To the degree that you understand how much you've been forgiven by Jesus, you feel like just the wonderful experience of having that debt removed from you, that is going to make you loving like Jesus is loving. There is nothing that is going to have a more powerful, profound, and quick effect at changing you to be more patient, more generous, more compassionate, more forgiving, more humble. Nothing than that. Going to the cross and understanding the magnitude of what Jesus has done for you because he loves you. You want to be a more loving person in your marriage. You want to be more loving to your kids, more loving in your family and with your neighbors and with your coworkers and the people around you. You have to go to the cross. It's the only place you can go. See how much you've been forgiven and then how much that allows your love to grow. Grow in your love for people. Grow in your love for Jesus. So you become like the woman who holds nothing back. You just give everything to Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to give myself to Jesus. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live for him and his kingdom and his glory and his plan, not my own. You want to step more fully into that. It comes from the knowledge of how much you've been forgiven. When you've been forgiven much, you will love much. You won't always be putting yourself first, which is the thing that we want to do. It's the thing we try to do. My plans, my ideas, my wants, I know it. I'm going to get my way. What frees you from that selfish prison, you're kind of locked into this way, or do you think, I'm the one, frees you to actually step back and go, no, okay, let's listen to other people. Let's give consideration to others. Let's see other people. Now, one thing I do want to make clear, because it could be a point of confusion in the text that we just read. Back in verse 47, Jesus says her sins are forgiven for she loved much. Just the point of confusion I want to clear up in case it's there is this does not mean because she's been so loving, she's now earned the right to be forgiven. You could read it that way. But if you read a little further, that's not what Jesus means. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Your trust and your dependence on me, right? Because your faith is in Jesus. Your faith in me is the thing that saved you because I'm the one who's able to do it. In the beginning, I mentioned kind of this strange, unique, and really attractive thing about Jesus' reputation is that he is teaching as one who has authority. It's weird, and this is why they talk at the table. It's weird that Jesus says your sins are forgiven because she didn't, whatever her public sin is, like it wasn't directly against him. If you kick a stranger in the shin and I go up to the two of you and I say, hey, it's okay, I forgive you for kicking him in the shin, like that's weird. You know, because I have no part in this. I'm not the one who was kicked. So you, the kicker, have no reason to believe that I could forgive you. And the person who got kicked is going to get mad because, like, who? Like, no, that's my job. Why can Jesus do this? Because he is God. And all sin is ultimately directed at God because you sin against a person. You sin against someone who's made in his image, who he loves and cares for. You're sinning by breaking his commands that he set in place so that we would love one another. You're breaking his commands and you're hurting the thing that he created in his own image that he loves. Your sin is ultimately against God. And so Jesus can forgive. And the good news is that he will. She holds nothing back from Jesus. You see the way that she loves Jesus. You remember on the night that Jesus is betrayed and sent to the cross, what does he do? He washes his own disciples' feet. He's showing, they don't understand it yet, but he's holding nothing back from them. He's giving everything to serve them. This is how much he loves you. This is what he wants to do for you. To wash and cleanse you, make you whole. Picture of what he's doing on the cross. Her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. Love does not earn her the right to be forgiven, but it is the proof that she has forgiveness, that she has a heart that understands this is how much I've been forgiven. And it results in her being able to love this much and hold nothing back. The proof has to be there. It has to. Like, how can you say that Jesus has forgiven me, he's given me this amazing grace, and yet that grace does not make you more gracious? That grace does not make you more patient, more forgiving, more generous, more compassionate? How can you say you've been given all this and give nothing yourself? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take it for granted. Don't just coast. Don't just allow yourself to create this comfortable, indifferent sort of numbness towards your sin and just go, well, I'm fine. I love Jesus. I followed you. I'm fine. I don't have to think about that or kind of deal with the you know, any brokenness over my sin. I don't need to feel grief over my sin. Work it out. What Jesus has put in your heart, the forgiveness that he's put in your heart, work it out into your life with fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Or is he saying, like, you could be the greatest human being on earth. You could be the greatest teacher. You could be the greatest leader. You could be a martyr. You could do all the amazing things that people are going to love and praise you for and think you're so great. You could do all that. But if you don't see the woman, if you don't stop, pause, see this woman who's broken over her sin and looking for forgiveness, if you don't have time for that, If you can't give yourself in that way, give your time, give your effort, give your patience, give your energy, give your patience, your grace, your compassion. If you can't give those things, all those great things make no difference. They don't get you anything. They don't make you anything. Are you a loving person? Do you feel and deeply understand just how great the debt is that you've been forgiven? Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. See everything that Jesus suffered, everything that he paid for you, because he loves you. Not when you deserved it, not when you earned it, not when you loved him, but in all the ugliness of your sin and all the inconvenience that you present to him, he went to the cross for you. Or you're a mess and you have all this that needs to be set right and it's just too much. No, it's not too much for him. You have a God who loves you. And when you feel just how much he loves you, that will change you profoundly in how you're able to love and how you love God and how you love others. And I hope it does. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that that Jesus takes this time to give this lesson that the woman arrives broken, publicly labeled a sinner, just wants forgiveness, and that Jesus sees her. Thank you, God, that you see us. You see us when no one else does. You see things in us that no one else does, and yet you love us anyways. Jesus decides to go to the cross. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would powerfully work in us to break down all of the comfortable little cages we set around our sin, to make distance, to be indifferent about it, to think it's not that big a deal, or just not think about it at all. I pray that you would make us confront the enormity and the ugliness and the awfulness of our sin so that we could see clearly and truly how much we've been forgiven. An overwhelming and unmanageable debt that Jesus removes from us and pays himself. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. I pray that that knowledge would do as you've created it to do and make us more loving like Jesus is. That we would become a more loving people, a better representation of you on the earth, and that your kingdom would advance and grow through this incredible love that comes from Jesus. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.